I don't know what to do in that circumstance. What is the right thing? You had, and then, of course, Nicholas Sparks' classic novel, The Notebook, wrestling with what you do when parents hold you apart and you go your separate way, but you find out you're still in love. And there's something about these movies and storylines that echoes with us because it's emotional stuff. But for all the attention that Hollywood has given to cheating and infidelity, I think that the champion of all is country music songs. Like, it's unbelievable how many, and I knew that, but until I actually set out to start looking, it's unbelievable how many country music songs are about cheating on somebody or falling in love with someone else's girl or guy. Like, I just learned one of the greatest and most respected country music songs of all time, the classic Patsy Cline song, Crazy. She's crazy. Do you know why she's crazy? Because she fell in love with somebody else's man. When that song came out in the 60s. This is scandalous. My grandpa saw her in concert. I always felt like that was kind of cool. Nothing to do with anything. I just thought you might want to know that. Shania Twain had a song when I was in high school called Whose Bed Have Your Boots Been Under? Poetically asking the same question. Dolly Parton's song, Jolene. I don't ever pay attention to the lyrics. I learned so much this week. Dolly Parton's song, Jolene, is about a lover asking this woman, Jolene, not to cheat on her anymore, cheat with her boyfriend. I love this song. I haven't heard it for a long time. The Johnny Cash song, The Long Black Veil. I can't believe Val's not here today. Like, he's Mr. Johnny Cash. Do you guys know that song? The song is about... this guy is accused because they think that the guy running away from a murder was him, but he was actually with his best friend's wife, so he had an alibi, but instead of telling anybody that, the song is about him about to be killed because he couldn't let anybody know about that. Like, isn't country music just beautiful? More contemporary. I know Randy Lucas is a huge country music fan. Big Sugarland fan. That band sings the song Stay, which is just this heartfelt song about staying amidst infidelity. Alan Jackson sings the song Who's Cheating Who? Greg, that's a big one that you like a lot, right? I mean, it goes on and on. Loretta Lynn, back in the day, You Ain't Woman Enough to Take My Man. More recently, Carrie Underwood probably sings the most famous song, Times have changed in country music. You see the older ones, it's this longing, and then Carrie Underwood comes along and is like, I'm going to blow your car up and revenge. And then I found this one. I had never heard this song, but it's, I almost thought about playing it, but I didn't play it. It's like 2 minutes long. It's John Anderson, if you're a big old country music fan, back in the 70s. He has a song that's titled, She Just Started Liking Cheating Songs. It's hilarious. Like, just take 2 minutes of your time and listen to it. We are going to listen to one, though, because I want us to fully get in the mode. I don't listen to lyrics very much, and I don't know, I've heard this song tons, and some of you that are a little older probably remember this Kenny Rogers song called Ruby. We're going to, and I know a lot of our younger people have never heard this, I want you all, for everybody that trashes music today, listen to what the gray-haired wonder Kenny Rogers was singing about back in the day. It was written by Mel Tillis, who's even more an endearing guy. He was like a preacher on the side, and he writes this song, so enjoy these 3 minutes. And you have to follow along, the lyrics will be... So there you have it, that old uplifting country music song. Holy smokes! Like, I've been listening to that song for years. I had no idea. I feel so dumb. I know some of you are probably like, yeah, I knew all that. I had no idea. So did you catch it? The song is about a paralyzed veteran whose wife is about to walk out the door and cheat on him. Oh, my goodness. And then, as if it's not bad enough, he goes, yeah, if I could reach my gun. You get to that great climax at the end. It's like, what is this song about? So it's not very often that you set up a Bible lesson with a good dose of Kenny Rogers, but in a lot of ways, this is the perfect song to begin our message today. This whole idea of getting us into the mindset, because it's something we don't like to think about. We don't like to think about people cheating on each other and infidelity and all those things. And for some of you, it gets awfully close to home and touches a nerve, and this is a difficult thing, and you want to keep it light, but it's not a light subject. It's not a light subject at all. There's a reason why we watch these movies and television shows and we sing these songs. There's a reason why there's a million country music songs, because there's a lot of people that can sing those songs, that can hear those songs, and it touches a nerve. Because when it comes to cheating and infidelity, we're dealing with some of the most extreme emotions in our lives, right? Love and passion, commitment, and faithfulness. And when we talk about betrayal and infidelity, we're talking about those things being betrayed. And so the reaction to them is almost, if not more extreme, than the emotions and feelings in the very beginning. Because there's a lot of emotions, isn't there? There's the initial just brokenness of being betrayed, of being cheated on. And you can hear this in some of these songs, just the brokenness of... If you're a contemporary fan and you like Sugarland's song, Stay, I mean, that's what that song is all about. She just sings it by herself. It's just broken. There's an old Reba McEntire song that's When Whoever's in New England. I can't believe I referenced that in the sermon, but all of those songs, they resonate with that just that brokenness, that reality of just, some of you know firsthand what that feels like. But there's other emotions, too. There's anger at some point. There's frustration. And so Carrie Underwood comes along and talks about keying a guy's car and bashing it in. Everybody's going, yeah, that seems right, too. There seems to be some need to react. Back when I was in school, I remember Garth Brooks' big song, When the Thunder Rolls, and he came out with that later verse. And the later verse was about revenge. Because there's brokenness and just undoneness, but it turns eventually into justice and the want to have revenge and to get them back. And all of this emotion and all these thoughts that we're talking about, they come to bear in the discussion that we're going to have this morning over our next character in the Bible. I don't know that we've prepared deeply enough by listening to Kenny Rogers and talking about country music songs, but that's a difficult subject and topic to wrap our minds around as we tackle, believe it or not, our second minor prophet in as many weeks. So chalk that one up for our churches. Hey, we're tackling two minor prophets in a row. Last week we talked about Jonah, and I made the point that Jonah is unique among the minor prophets because Jonah is basically a story. There's a lot of narrative. We kind of know who Jonah is. A lot of the minor prophets, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, we don't really know much about them, but Jonah, we have a lot that we get to know about. But there is one other prophet that we learn a lot about his life as well, and it's the prophet Hosea. Hosea, as we're going to find, knows exactly what these country music songs are about. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that Hosea kind of writes one. It turns out that song we listened to by Kenny Rogers, that it's not that different than a passage in the Bible. Who knew? Who knew? So before we get too far involved into our lesson, we need to kind of put it in the proper context. Because you have all these little books that are hard to pronounce, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Nahum, and they all show up at the end of the Old Testament. And it leads us to believe, well, they all happen kind of at the end of the Old Testament period of time, but they don't. Some of them do, but some of them are more, it's better to see them as kind of sprinkled along the Old Testament history, the different kings and the different kingdoms. And so when we come to Hosea, he doesn't really come way at the end of the Old Testament. Instead, he comes at the end of the northern kingdom of Israel, it's about to be overrun. If you remember your history, the northern kingdom falls to the Assyrians well before the southern kingdom falls. And so Hosea is sent to the northern kingdom before they fall, trying to get them to repent, trying to get them to get back on track. And so that's kind of the context of what we read about Hosea. Hosea is going to a group of people who are so far from God that God is about to reap judgment on. The first chapter of Hosea is one of the strangest chapters in the Bible. Put an asterisk in your Bible. This is weird. It is. Listen to the words of Hosea 1. The Lord gave this message to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea. Okay, this is when he first began speaking to him. These are some of the first words God tells Hosea. Hey, I want you to go and marry a prostitute. That's the first thing he tells him to do. I want you to go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. So there's not even any, like, misunderstanding about what's all going to go down here. You're not going to go restore her and fix her and get her back on the right straight and narrow. It's not this mercy case. No, I want you to go and I want to make sure that some of her children are from other fathers. And then he says, this will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So from the very beginning of the book of Hosea, we have this really odd feeling. And now you see why we listen to Kenny Rogers, because you're going, oh, that's kind of a gross song. This is kind of a gross passage. God, the creator of the universe, is asking one of his prophets to go find a woman of the evening and marry her so that she can be a melodramatic representation of what Israel has done to God. Don't lose that part. We want to focus on Hosea, and we want to focus on the prostitute whose name is Gomer. And yet the story is not about Hosea, and the story is not about Gomer. The story is about Israel, and ultimately, as we'll find out, the story is about us. So Hosea married Gomer. The funniest name in the Old Testament, I think. Every time I hear that, I think, her name was Gomer? Her name is Gomer. Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. And the Lord said, name the child Jezreel, for I'm about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will bring an end to Israel's independence. I will break its military power in the Jezreel Valley. We don't have time to get into all the fulfillment of that prophecy. You can go back on your own and learn about what this is kind of making up for during Jehu's reign. Soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, I want you to give your daughter the name Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. There you go. Anybody thinking about naming children? How about that name? Your daughter's name is not loved, because I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them, but I will show love to the people of Judah. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons or armies or horse and charioteers, but by my power as the Lord their God. After Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she became pregnant again and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, not my people, for Israel is not my people and I am not their God. Yet the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. Then at the place they were told, you are not my people, it will be said, you are children of the living God. Then the people of Judah and Israel will unite together. They will choose one leader for themselves, and they will return from exile together. What a day that will be, the day of Jezreel, when God will again plant his people in his land. Hosea served as a first-person metaphor for the relationship that God has to his people Israel. He's turned into the Carrie Underwood side of things here. He's frustrated. He's angry at their turning away from him. As a matter of fact, as you read the next chapter, you begin to see a little bit of that country music cheating song come up in chapter 2, verse 2. Listen to what God says about Israel. But now bring charges against Israel, your mother, for she's no longer my wife and I'm no longer her husband. Tell her to remove the prostitute's makeup from her face, and the clothing that exposes her breasts. Otherwise, I'll strip her as naked as she was when the day she was born. I'll leave her to die of thirst, as in a dry and barren wilderness. I will not love her children, for they were conceived in prostitution. Their mother is a shameless prostitute and became pregnant in a shameful way. She said, I'll run after other lovers and sell myself to them for food and water, for clothing of wool and linen, and for olive oil and drinks. Like, who knew Carrie Underwood's song was inspired by the prophet Hosea? God is so angry with his people. I mean, did you know this was in the Bible? God told his people, hey, go change your clothes. You look like a hooker. That's exactly what he tells Israel. But you're not even pretending to have faithfulness to God. You're not even pretending to be my people. You're dressed up, your breasts are hanging out, you've got makeup all over your face. I want you to just go away. It's a powerful, powerful statement. We understand when we put in context, and those of you who have been divorced or have gone through infidelity for different things, you understand a lot of these emotions. They're right there before you. You can feel God's anger for his people. You can picture him as the betrayed, innocent groom, betrayed by the wife. But there's another emotion as well that we don't often get to in our songs about cheating. You keep reading in Hosea chapter 2, God tells Israel, but then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak to her tenderly there. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from captivity in Egypt. When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. O Israel, I will wipe the many names of Baal from your lips, and you will never mention them again. On that day, I will make a covenant with all the wild animals and the birds of the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground so they will not harm you. I will remove all weapons of war from the land, all swords and bows, so that you can live unafraid in peace and safety. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness, justice, unfailing love, and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine. And you will finally know me as the Lord. I mean, what a powerful, powerful parallel universe, these two thoughts. It is the same chapter, both in chapter 2, illustrated in person, in the flesh, by Gomer and Hosea. And God says, look at them, that's my relationship to Israel. And when it comes to the infidelity, he talks about how disgusted he is, baby. I can't even look at you. And then there's this promise, this haunting promise, that kind of hovers here at the end of the chapter where God says, but I will not give up. I will never give up on my people. I will pursue them at any cost. And someday it's all going to work out. And if this was a love story and we were watching it on TV or if we were listening to a song about it, we would say, what a fool he is. Like, he's been there before. They're just going to continue to run around. They're just going to continue the cycle. They're going to continue to sleep around. They're going to continue to disrespect you and disobey you. You just need to let them go. And God is the one. God is the only one who says, I'm not giving up on them. Like, don't you know how bad that looks, God? Don't you know how unsettling that is? Like, eventually, you start blaming him, don't you? And say, doing this to yourself. Giving him too many chances. You're just too stupid. And as if to almost anticipate these questions, Hosea chapter 3 is short, and it says, the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she committed adultery with another lover. And this will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and worshiped them. So I bought her back with 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. And then I said to her, you've got to live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you're not going to have sex with anybody, including me. This shows that Israel will go a long time without a king or prince, without sacrifices, sacred pillars, priests, or even idols. But afterward, the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord their God and to David's descendant, their king. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord of his goodness. The thing is about cheating songs is we always think about the one who's doing the cheating. We always think about how terrible that person is. We always think about the terribleness of the situation. We kind of connect with that person. We sing the songs and we immediately connect with them. The downtrodden faces and the sullen disposition and the eyes damp with tears, and we can see ourselves in those moments. We can only imagine what that's like. But the thing is, we don't often consider the one who's the cheater. That's what Hosea forces us to do. We are, like, you realize, like, in this story, in the Bible story, like, we are Ruby, right? We're taking our love to town. That's us. We've all done that. We've all been there. Jesus will take this whole concept, and he'll tell it again in Luke 15, only it's about a younger brother and an older brother, and it's easy for us to have empathy for the younger brother who runs away and lives the life and gives it all up, and we rejoice that he comes back, and we should rejoice when he comes back, and there's this great celebration, and we empathize with him. And we think about the older brother who just sits there with his arms folded and just can't bring it to himself. We got a little bit of that last week with Jonah. Just can't bring himself to come to terms with how much great graciousness and goodness God has. But how often do we think about the father who comes to the edge of his porch every night, just waits and waits and waits? Like, that's the gospel. Like that is the gospel. It's why Homer, I always do that when I preach on Hosea and Gomer. Eventually you put them together and say Homer. You always do that. That's what Homer teaches us. That's what Hosea and Gomer teach us. They teach us that God is this incredibly compassionate, patient God, and he's waiting for us. As we entertain our daily walk, we're walking along the most faithful of all spouses. Whether we're single or divorced or married or widowed, if we are old or young, no matter what color our skin is, no matter where we are in our faith journey, like, we already have the most faithful of all companions walking along with us. And if we do feel those emotions of hurt, who else could better understand what that feels like? The story of betrayal and adultery is told over and over and over and over again in Scripture, and it's always God's people committing those crimes against him. And every temptation to do wrong that comes our way, every temptation that comes to cheat a little here, or to disrespect somebody, or to laugh at somebody, or to cheat a little bit financially, or to do this or do that, it's all an adulterous opportunity. All of those moments are moments where this really attractive woman or man walks past and gives us the moment to say, who's your spouse? Who's your source of your faithfulness? Time and time again, we have the opportunity to be tempted. Are we faithful or are we not faithful to God? It brings one more song to mind as I was kind of wrapping up my thoughts this week. Those of you who are Christian music fans, I thought of that Jeremy Camp song that talks about taking us back. Because at the end of this discussion, when we really, truly, fully realize that we're the ones that are tempted to walk away from God, we're the ones who have gone astray, we're the ones who have sinned and have gone away, and all of us at some point have to wrestle with the fact, well, can we ever come back? Caught up in our shame. Just like the prodigal, right? Caught up, ashamed, not sure that he'll ever even look at us again. And we all need to feel the embrace of God taking us in his arms, knowing that he was on the other edge of the porch looking for us. Jeremy Camp's song says, I'll take you back always. Even when my fight is over now, even when my fight is over now, you'll always take me back. Even when my pain is coming through, you'll take me back always. In a lot of ways, it's difficult to preach from the Minor Prophets and not have the same message every week. It's the same story over and over again. It's about God being faithful to his people. That you live in the midst of people who are unfaithful. That you live in the midst of a place where there's temptations all around us. And the gospel question to all of us is, will you remain faithful to God? We have a whole Old Testament full of 39 books that tell the story of God's chosen people, Israel, who just couldn't stay faithful to God. And we turn the pages and we start reading about the early church and we realize the challenges that the early church had to keep their focus on Christ. And as we fast forward to 2018 and we all realize the challenges that go before us every day as soon as we walk out the door today, maybe within the doors, we're always challenged by the sin that's just right beside us. And we turn and give our lives fully to Christ before, above anything else. It's a life journey that we're on. And we're going to come to those moments where we'll wonder, will God take us back? And the story of Hosea is, He will always, always take us back. I invite you to stand as we sing this last song.
This is cornerstone.